I'd like to read in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, which is on page 908, if you have the same translation as I do. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew them out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. I suppose everybody in the world wants to be satisfied and to have a sense of peace, to have a sense of satisfaction and restfulness in their heart. But I want to tell you straight from the off, dear friend, that there is no satisfaction to be found outside of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour. This is a very solemn, well, in fact, the whole book of Jeremiah really actually is a very solemn book. And it starts the way it goes on. And this verse here in verse 13 is a very solemn picture, if you like, of the whole human condition. There's two things here. They've forsaken me, that's God speaking here. They've forsaken God. And not only have they forsaken God, but they've gone and tried to find something to replace God. And isn't that a picture of where we as human beings stand as away from God without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that where we stand? And isn't that where you stand tonight, dear friend? You are away from God and trying to find something to fill the gap. It starts off by saying they have committed two evils. They've forsaken me. The Bible says we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. It says as well in Isaiah somewhere that your iniquities have separated you from your God. And dear friend, tonight, the condition of the human heart is one that it has forsaken God. It has turned its back on God. Dear friend, tonight, as away from Christ, you have turned your back on God. From the very first moment in Genesis chapter 3, this verse here I think has very clear connections, if you like, to the Garden of Eden. Right where this great problem of the human race started, with Adam and Eve, where they sinned against God. They turned their back on God because they thought they'd found something better. Eve and Adam thought that they had found something that God was holding back from them, something that they could enjoy, something that was better than what God was already giving them. They turned their back on God. They have forsaken me. And dear friend, tonight, you have to be honest with your position where you stand, as away from God. You have gone your own way. You have gone astray. You are in a lost condition. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short. There is no exceptions. The human race in its entirety living today is away from God, having fallen short of God's perfect standard. We have all sinned. We have all gone our own way. And dear friend, tonight there is nobody in this room that can count themselves out of that vast group of people that can all be grouped together under the heading of sinners before a holy God. Dear friend, there are no exceptions in this room tonight. No matter how good or morally upright you may think you are, you can compare yourself to anybody else in the world you like, but it's no good comparing two crooked things together. Dear friend, if you compare yourself with the perfect standard, the standard that was seen alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see that you fall infinitely short. A man who did everything right. A man who fulfilled God's will down here perfectly. A man who never sinned. A man who not only never sinned, but took every opportunity that there was to do good and did it. No moment of his life was outside of the perfect will of God. He entirely and absolutely fulfilled everything that God had ever wanted from mankind. And dear friend, when you compare yourself to such a man as the Lord Jesus, even your heart, if you're really honest with yourself, you would have to say that you fall short of perfection. It does not take much, does it, to think back today, yesterday, this week, things that you've thought, said, done, that even you know, in our sinful condition, even we know a wrong, let alone a perfect and holy God. We have all fallen short. We have all turned our back on God. We have all, as it says here, they have forsaken me. They have forsaken God. Dear friend, that is the background, if you like, to the gospel. People say, don't they, when would you like to hear the good news or the bad news first? And the gospel is good news. Glad tidings, it's an old-fashioned expression, but it means good news. And that's what the gospel is full of, good news. That's what the angels said on the to the shepherds, wasn't it? I bring you glad tidings of great joy. And yet, before we can come into the good of the good news, we have to understand our position as away from God, our position as sinners, our position as being without hope, without God. That's what we have to, that's what you, I, we all have to come to an understanding of, to realize personally that we have fallen short before we can realize personally that God has provided a way back. But the first thing they did wrong here, as I said, they've forsaken me. And then what did they do? It says, before that, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. The very source of life itself. The very, the freshness, the personification, if you like, of life is here. The fountain of living waters. And we've turned our back on that. And what do we find? Well, it says the wages of sin, doesn't it, is death. And being away from God, we're in a spiritually dead condition. And dear friend, it will ultimately lead, if you carry on living your life down here as away from God, you leave this scene, it ends in death down here. And after death, it says, comes the judgment. Because we have turned our back on God. But not only have we done that, it says we've hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. We have tried to find our satisfaction outside of God. And none but Christ can satisfy. Broken cisterns that hold no water. We try and fill the gap with something else. You see, going back to Genesis, we were created by God. And the human human beings were designed to respond to God. And because of the gap and the distance that has come in because of sin, and because of the fact that, it says, doesn't it, in Romans, I think we did not want to have God in our knowledge. We've gone elsewhere to try and fill the gap, to find a substitute, to find something that will satisfy our hearts. And dear friend, let me tell you once again, you will find nothing in this world that will satisfy you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to satisfy the longing soul. You know, particularly, I suppose, in the world that we live in today, we are so dissatisfied with everything about us. We constantly chasing after a dream that we will never catch up to. We're not happy with how we look. We're not happy with how much we earn. We're not happy with our job, with our house. And the lie of the devil is that he will put things in front of you and say, well, when you've done this, then you'll be satisfied. Once you've got married, then you'll be satisfied. Once you've got a house, then you'll be satisfied. Once you've got the job you want, then you'll be satisfied. Once you've retired with plenty of money, then you'll be satisfied. But what do we find, dear friend, time and time again, is that the buzz doesn't last. You want the next thing. The cycle goes round and round and round. We spoke about it a little bit this afternoon, didn't we? The woman in John 4, constantly searching for something to fill the gap she perhaps didn't even realize that she had in her life. A gap, dear friend, that you and I have in our lives, and a gap and a, and a, a missing piece, if you like, that can only be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Cisterns that hold no water. You know, even we've just had Christmas, haven't we? And my children got a whole stack of presents. And yet, were they satisfied with it? They want something new. And it's the same with us. We want something new all the time. Nothing of this world will satisfy. Almost the moment they'd finished unwrapping something, they were on to the next thing. And that doesn't change as you get older. You have something, and you want the next thing, and you want the next thing. And on and on and on it goes. These broken cisterns that hold no water. And you look, this is not a new condition. You look in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus spoke, didn't he, of the younger son. A man who wanted everything now. And so he asked for his share of the inheritance. He went off and he spent it. And he had a great time. But then eventually it says he began to be in want. He began to be in want. The fun runs out. The world will not keep giving and giving forever. It will run out. It talks, doesn't it, in Hebrews about the temporary pleasures of sin. Sin is very pleasurable. There are many things that we could do in this life that we know are wrong, but they attach to our sinful heart. But the key word in that verse, I think, is the temporary pleasures of sin. Nothing will satisfy your heart. We talked about the woman in John 4, somebody that was looking for something. I think a comment was made today in the reading. It was the cycle that she went through. She went to get the water, went home, went back the next day. Round and round and round it goes. But dear friend, tonight, there is more on offer than just getting stuck in a cycle of dissatisfaction, disappointment. The answer to it all is the Lord Jesus. The answer to it all is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading in Ecclesiastes in the week, and I came across an interesting few verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. This is Solomon, one of the richest and wisest and most powerful kings that probably there ever was. In chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and parks, and I planted trees in them of every kind of fruit. I made me ponds of water to water therewith the wood. And where the trees are reared, and I acquired servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also had great possessions of herds and flocks, above all that had been in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the children of men, a wife and concubines, and I became great, and increased more than all that had been before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eye desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works my hands had wrought, and on the labor that it had cost me to do them. And behold, all was vanity and pursuit of the wind, and there was no profit in them, and there was no profit under the sun. This was a man who had literally everything. Way beyond anything that you and I will ever have. Every single material possession imaginable. Anything he wanted, he had. And yet what did he find at the end of it? It's vanity and pursuit of the wind. Because, dear friend, even if you manage to accumulate everything you want down here, and you have everything you want, and your heart's desires, if you like, are completely filled, at the end of it all, you leave this scene, it ends in death, and then what? The Lord says, doesn't he, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his soul? Dear friend, tonight I want you to have a real honest think about your soul. Where is your soul heading tonight, dear friend? Because you'll never find satisfaction in this world. You just won't find it. You'll find it for a time, but you won't find it forever. Dear friend, your soul is thirsting for something, and a thirst that can only be quenched by the Lord Jesus. It says, doesn't it, after death comes the judgment. In Romans it says, thinkest thou this, O man, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? I said at the beginning, we're all sinners. And dear friend, the wages of sin, as I said, is death. We must all answer one day to God for everything that we've done in this life. And if we've been trying to find satisfaction outside of what God has presented to us in the person of his Son, it will come home to us very hard, I think, in that day, that we've missed the opportunity of having a wonderful, the wonderful blessing of God being presented to us. What an opportunity you have tonight, though, dear friend, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. You see, I said about the gospel being good news and being bad news. And the bad news, as I've said, is the position we're in is lost and away from God. We try to find satisfaction elsewhere. We try to find satisfaction outside of the Lord Jesus. But the good news is that God has presenting his Son tonight in the gospel so that you can come into all the blessing that God desires to pour out on you tonight. And it's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you know, in the younger son, in Luke 15, he came to himself and he came to God. He came, it's that wonderful picture, isn't it, of while he was still yet afar off. And he came to God, and God saw that movement. The Father saw that movement. And you know, it's the same with the woman in John 4. She was living her life round and round in this endless cycle. And yet what happened? She came to meet the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus met her, as we spoke about this afternoon, at that well, where she was. And dear friend, that is the difference. That's the difference that can be made in your life today, is meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that can have this transforming power on your life. He's the one that can give you complete satisfaction in everything down here. He says, doesn't he, in John about, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Isaiah says about, in Isaiah, this is come somewhere. Chapter 55, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat, yea, come buy wine, milk, without money and without price. How can God, dear friend, present something so wonderful in the gospel when we've turned our back on God? How can God give this wonderful blessing so freely? Well, because even though it says here, you can buy it without money and without price, it's God's free gift. But there was a cost involved on his part. Mm-hmm. And dear friend, that involved the giving of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That involved him sending his Son down here. We're reading John's Gospel at the moment about how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to this very scene down here to fulfill God's will, to do everything that God had desired from man, but ultimately to head towards Calvary's cross, to die on that in the most painfully excruciating way, to bear the judgment of God against sin, so that God tonight has a righteous basis whereby he can come out and bless you. Despite the fact that we have turned our back on God, despite the fact that we have run in the opposite direction and tried to find satisfaction outside of what God is providing for us. Despite all that, while we were yet sinners, what a wonderful verse that is, you know, while we were yet sinners, While we were still in this position of turning our backs on God, he has presented and given his son so that we can come into blessing tonight. You know, what an infinite cost it was to God to give his son so that you can go free. Somebody that had turned their back on God, somebody that had run in the opposite direction. And yet, it says, doesn't it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So that, dear friend, tonight you have the opportunity to come into blessing. You, dear friend, it says, doesn't it, in one of our hymns, just as I am. You in all your sin, with all your burden of guilt and sin and shame, can come and know the full enjoyment of blessing that God would desire to pour out on you tonight. Because the claims against us have been met righteously in the judgment that was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. God has done everything from his own side. We often talk, don't we, about unmerited favor. That means that we did nothing to earn the position that we've been brought into. We have done nothing from our side. We could do nothing. It has all been done on God's side and to God's satisfaction. It cost God everything. And you know, you read in the Gospels, you know, you read, I don't know why, but Luke's account of the crucifixion is one of my favorite. I don't know why, but it really speaks to me in Luke's account. You read that wonderful and awful account of where the Lord Jesus Christ was led up to Golgotha's hill. And there he was crucified. And you know, it speaks there, doesn't it, about the darkness covering the whole land. That was when God poured out everything that he had against sin on the head of his beloved son. And then it said the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. You know, God was able to come out in righteous blessing. God is able to burst out in love towards you tonight on a basis that the Lord Jesus Christ had built. The foundation work was there because of the blood that was spilt by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's an account that's in all of the Gospels, and it's something that I think we should never stray too far from, is reading the amazing account and the amazing and awful way that the penalty against sin was paid for. You know, we read, don't we, often about the cross and the crucifixion, and it's very easy for it to just become something else that we like to hear. But it was the most awesome and the most awful event that this world has ever seen. And it was it's the absolute center point of God's plans for salvation. And by that sacrifice, we are able and you are able to come into blessing. You know, I strongly commend you tonight. Go home this evening and read again the account of the crucifixion. And read again and really understand that that was done so that you could come into blessing. You know, we have a personal Savior. We have somebody that is interested in you personally. And dear friend, tonight it is down to you personally to respond to the message of the gospel. We will, as I said, we will all have to individually give an account of ourselves to God one day. God is interested in individuals. And dear friend, tonight God is interested in you. It says, doesn't it, somewhere about, I think it's in Peter, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And tonight, dear friends, you have the opportunity to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to come back home, to come to know God as your Father, to come and enjoy the love and the blessing that he desires to pour out on you tonight. And it's all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done on that cross. You know, there's nothing like knowing the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The woman in John 4 that we read about this afternoon, she was a changed person. The Lord Jesus Christ will change your life. Nobody that came into contact with the Lord was ever the same again. And dear friend, tonight, your life can be completely transformed by the saving power that is available in the person of the Lord Jesus. Your life, with its disappointments, sadness, brief moments perhaps of happiness, brief moments, your life can be completely turned upside down, transformed. We're at the start of a new year, aren't we? And people perhaps make New Year's resolutions that last for a very short period of time. The transformation in the gospel, the transformation when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, is something that will go on throughout all eternity. You will never be the same again. You are a new creation if you come to know Christ as your Savior tonight. A new heart is given to you. God gives his Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you. You know, what a giving God is behind the gospel. A God that not only gives his Son, a God that not only provides at his own cost a way back and a way into salvation, he gives you as well his Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you, to give you power to live the rest of your life down here in response to what God would have you to do. You know, what a giving God is presented as being behind the great message of salvation. He's given everything. And despite the fact that you've turned your back, despite the fact that you may have for so many years put off making a commitment to this free offer of grace, he still stands tonight with arms outstretched to bless. It says in one of our hymns, doesn't he? Jesus lingers still, 'tis for you he waits. With love unchanged by cold neglect. Dear friend tonight, don't neglect the offer of salvation one moment more. You will never find satisfaction elsewhere. It is only to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friend, it's my prayer, and I'm sure the prayer of many in this room as well, that you will not leave this room tonight without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Come to know the satisfaction that can only be found in him. Come to know the joy and the peace and the settled state of things, of knowing that your sins have been forgiven, you have a hope beyond this world, and that you have a shepherd and a Savior and a friend and a guide that is able to help you and guide you through the rest of your life down here. Dear friend, there's so much available in the gospel tonight, and it comes down to you and you alone. What's your response tonight going to be? You can walk out that door very easily. You can go and you can try and find something else that will fill the gap. But dear friend, let me tell you, you will never find it. The opportunity tonight, the opportunity now, is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come to know him as your personal Savior. And do so before it is too late. For his name's sake. Amen.